If you have your Bibles, turn with me to Matthew chapter 1. Matthew chapter 1 is our scripture this morning. There's one of those portions of the, we call the Christmas story, that I thought we would look at today. Several key words or phrases there, and we'll look at some of these as we kind of work our way down to these very familiar, this very familiar passage of Scripture on this Sunday before Christmas. Well, let's read together Matthew chapter 1, beginning with verse 18. Follow along, and if you don't have your Bible open to that, there's one in front of you, and I encourage you to do that. We'll be staying close to our text this morning, and our text is on page 957 in our church Bibles. Matthew chapter 1, beginning with verse 18. Now the birth of Jesus Christ was as follows. When his mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found to be with child by the Holy Spirit. And Joseph, her husband, being a righteous man and not wanting to disgrace her, planned to send her away secretly. But when he had considered this, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary as your wife, for the child who has been conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. Now all this took place to fulfill what was spoken by the Lord to the prophet. Behold, the virgin shall be with child, and shall bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which translated means God with us. And Joseph awoke from his sleep and did as the angel of the Lord commanded him, and took Mary as his wife, but kept her a virgin until she gave birth to a son, and he called his name Jesus. You know, the announcement of Jesus' birth was given to Mary by the angel Gabriel, and that's recorded for us in the Gospel of Luke. And the announcement of Jesus' birth, that Mary, Joseph's betrothed, was given to him by an unnamed angel in a dream, and here we find that in Matthew chapter 1. And again, it's something that I mentioned last week, and from time to time we need the whole Bible to make a whole Christian. We need the whole Bible that we might understand the parts of the Bible. And so here, being very familiar with the things relating to the incarnation of our Lord, we look at these verses and as the angel of the Lord spoke to Joseph this morning. But following the narrative of these two separate announcements, one to Mary and then later the announcement to Joseph, to Mary, you shall bear a son, and then later to Joseph, what we read, do not be afraid to take Mary as your wife, for the child who has been conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. There was a time between Gabriel made this announcement to Mary and this other unnamed angel gave the word to Joseph. There was an interim of time in between. Mary goes and stays with her cousin for 3 months, and there's some time that went by. And you have to wonder, you know, between these two announcements, we read, look at verse 19. Gives us an idea of what happened in between Mary getting the word and then Joseph getting the word, right? Look at verse 19. And Joseph, her husband, being a righteous man and not wanting to disgrace her, planned to send her away secretly. He hadn't gotten the word yet, it seems. But yet, there was a word that he did get, and what was that? I think it's pretty obvious that his the one to whom he had been promised, the one no doubt who he loved deeply and Mary loved him, that she was in a family way. And he knew that he wasn't the father, and so humanly speaking, What would he wonder, suspect, assume? And of course, the law of the day was, in such a case, if this was the case, that, you know, she could be disgraced publicly for being unfaithful, including meeting with the city fathers and being disgraced in several different ways and having her head shaved. And, you know, in the Old Testament, even you find she could even be stoned. And so we look closely at these things, and I think there's some things that we can learn here. But Mary was pregnant, perhaps even showing at this point. But how could she tell Joseph, and how would he respond? And would he believe her? Now, I'm not going to presume a lot of things here. It's easy to do that, to read a lot of things in here that are not here, and I try to be very careful about that. And when I do kind of, you know, wonder and make some comments, I want you to know that it is not thus saith the Lord, but perhaps wondering. But verse 18 tells us Mary and Joseph were betrothed to one another. You know, something like being engaged, and most of you know, you understand this. But it was so much more than being engaged. It was a real legal contract. So if they would break this betrothal or this engagement, there had to be a meeting and a signing off, if you will, of no, we are not going to get married for whatever the reason might be. And so it was much more than, you know, Sarah, will you marry me? Yes, I will. You know, we'll try and set a date and we'll send out invitations later. It was much more than that. And the way it normally worked was, after they were promised one to the other and all the things with the families involved, we won't go in a lot of detail with that, the bride-to-be would spend a year living in the family home under the leadership of the father of the home. And then at the end of the year, there'd be a special ceremony and celebrating, and sometimes it would go on for some time, and then the groom would take his new bride into his home. And that was the general sequence of the day. But something had broken all that, and Mary got the word from God through the angel. Joseph seems that he has not, and he thought, well, I'm going to put her away, but, you know, I love her. And but I'm not going to do it publicly. I'm not going to shame her. It seemed like, you know, he loved her, cared for her, had compassion for her way more than wanting to bring shame on what seems to be the love of his life. But what? In two words, but God. And that's, I think, one of the real reminders here in this text for us this morning that I need to be reminded of, and perhaps many of you do too. And we see it here as we kind of hover over these few verses for a few minutes this morning, that this man, Joseph, what kind of man was he? What's recorded for us here in these verses? In one word, what's recorded for us here about Joseph? What kind of man was he? What does it say? You see it there in verse 19. What is it?
Righteous.
He was a righteous man. He wanted to do what was right before God and what was best for Mary. You know, I like the way that Matthew starts out here, this account, don't you? I do. Matthew gets right to the point. You look at verse 18. This is just as a sub-point. You know, Matthew writes, now the birth of Jesus Christ was as follows, and away he goes. I love that. You know, sometimes I listen to pastors and on TV or radio, the internet, and those who I look up to, and sometimes I can get a little impatient because their prelude, you know, what they begin with, they're about 10 minutes getting to the point. No doubt I'd do that sometimes, perhaps too. What's the point? I want to hear what God's word has to say here and so forth. But sometimes it certainly gives some background and helps us along the way too. I don't want to be too hard on my brethren. And but nonetheless, just as a note, I like how Matthew, now the birth of Jesus Christ was like this. And he begins. And he begins. Joseph, a righteous man. You know, it's interesting, you know, Joseph, you know, before Christ, before the day of Pentecost, when he was born, he was an Old Testament man, right? Righteous man, he had to know the Old Testament. Brought up, you know, going to the temple, going to the synagogue. We have to wonder if he wasn't brought up with godly parents. We don't know anything about Joseph much, except his line going back to David, as it points out here. But it's interesting, in Jeremiah chapter 17, as we find in Psalm 1, it contrasts the unrighteous with the righteous. Let me read this. This caught my eye this week. Again, thinking about Joseph. Find Jeremiah chapter 17, beginning with verse 5. Listen closely to this as I read. Thus says the Lord, cursed is the man who trusts in mankind and makes flesh his strength, and whose heart turns away from the Lord. For he'll be like a bush in a desert and will not see when prosperity comes, but will live in stony wastes in the wilderness, a land of salt without inhabitant. Now verse 7. And I've written in my Bible sometime days gone by. It reminds me of Psalm 1, verse 7. Blessed is the man who trusts in the Lord and whose trust is the Lord. For he will be like a tree planted by the water that extends its root by a stream and will not fear when the heat comes, but its leaves will be green, and it will not be anxious in the year of drought, nor cease to yield fruit. I think that's just a wonderful cross-reference when we think of Joseph. A perfect man, certainly not, but yet God's word records for all of all of posterity, for want of a better word, that he was a righteous man. He was a righteous man. Joseph's roots went down deep into the very word of God. He was, one translation said he was a just man. Maybe some of your translation use that word. Just. He was righteous. But also we look at verse 20. What else do we find about Joseph? Verse 20. But when he had considered this, he heard about Mary, he knew about Mary, that she was with child, and you know, the angel hadn't spoken to him yet, he hadn't got the real story on it all yet. But yet it says when he thought about these things, he was a considerate man. A considerate man. And a thoughtful man. He considered, and then what? He looked closely at the situation. Mary's pregnant. Baby isn't mine. I could get her and disgrace her publicly. But I love her. I love her more than whatever disgrace may come our way through all of this. Whatever shame may come our way through all of this. He said, I'm gonna do what I need to do, and I'm going to do it quietly. I'm not going to make an issue. People will see well enough. I'm not going to make a big deal in front of others and embarrass my dear Mary. I love that, as I think that through in my own mind, at least, about Joseph. He was a righteous, just man. He was a thoughtful man as well. He considered these things. And then what do we find next? We find just at the right time, and this is important for us to be reminded of, and I need to be. Just at the right time, look at verse 20. But when he had considered this, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream. What do we have? What can we say here from that? God was right on time. And I think all of us who have walked with the Lord and looking back over our lives and the ups and downs of life and the troubles and the trials and the so many hard things. When we look back and we're honest with ourselves, we would have to say, looking back, that God was on time. He was there all the time. And this was the case here in Joseph. But we need to look closely at that to see this, don't we? He saw what was going on. He didn't understand what was going on. He was fearful of what the ramification of what was going on might be. He considered these things in the light of what he knew. He wanted to do the right thing, the compassionate thing. But then God in his sovereignty appeared at just the right time, and he spoke through this angel to Joseph in a dream. That's our God. He cares about you and he cares about me and the circumstances of our life and what perplexes us today we don't understand. We may, tomorrow or next week or next year, it may start to make sense to us. And then to go one step beyond that, I believe, when we get to glory. If we even care anymore, the Lord will put all things in order and we'll look back and we'll say, oh, he was there all the time. He wasn't just God with us, but he was God for us. God for us. He cares about you and he cares about me, and we might be in the midst of one of those difficult situations, in the midst of one of those verse 18 and 19 situations, a whole lot different, but yet something that we are just so confused about and fearful over, perhaps, what the ramifications might be. We learned some things from Joseph. We're reminded of some things from Joseph. I have been this week as I've looked at this, and I trust even this morning that you're helped, that you're helped as well. You know, there's a verse in Scripture that I looked in my Bibles, and it's not underlined, and I guess I just read over it 100 times without any thought. But it's Psalm 112, verse 4. It said, light dawns in the darkness for the upright. That's pretty simple, isn't it? But doesn't that fit here, this righteous man Joseph? Let me read it again. This is what the psalmist wrote. Light dawns in the darkness for the upright. God is always on time. Joseph was in the darkness that we cannot begin to understand, but God turned on the lights there in verse 20. Huh. Something you couldn't dream up. Right? What happened in the incarnation? Not for Mary and not for Joseph. God turned on the lights. God's word through the angel speaks into the confusion and the darkness of Joseph's mind. What does he say there in the middle there of verse 20? The angel says what to Joseph? So often these are the first words of angels. What does he say to Joseph? Do not what? Do not be afraid. It's interesting how often angels say that to people. They show up and probably scare you out of your wits just by showing up. But don't be afraid. I got good news for you. You're in the midst of something you don't understand. And I like that. I do. You know, we read this story and some things I think we need to be reminded of. And one of them is, Jesus owed his earthly origin to the work of the Holy Spirit. This is given to us as a historical fact. She became with child by the Holy Spirit. Very clear, isn't it? You know, we read some of these secular books and they have all sorts of stories about Roman soldiers and all sorts of things. But what does God's word say? I'm going to go with God on this, aren't you? Absolutely. Absolutely. This is given to us as historical fact. Jesus is fully God and he's fully man without separation. Some of the old church fathers wrote this hundreds, over 1,000 years ago. And going on to say, perfect God and perfect man. But to our world, to the world then, and to our world today, that makes no sense at all, does it? That makes no sense at all. It, in their mind, well, this is ridiculous. This is unbelievable. And then add to that the resurrection of Jesus. People don't come alive from the dead. Why is it that the world then and the world now just pays so little attention and just dismisses all the miraculous of God in history? Remember, someone said years ago that when God does something, when he signs his name miraculous. I like that, don't you? You know, the song just popped in my head. You know, songs pop in, pop up. What a wonderful change in my life has been wrought. When? When Jesus came into my heart. You know, you might sign that. How? Miraculous, right? God did a miraculous thing in my life. It was a wonderful change. I trust that's your testimony this morning, that God did a wonderful change. And as you look back, it was a miraculous change. That was a miraculous thing that took place there. And our world doesn't believe in the miraculous. Because modern man is okay with the idea of God being little more than some unique concept somehow. You know, yeah, this is some kind of a God, some kind of a spirit, some kind of a something, somewhere, you know, perhaps. But at the incarnation, God reveals himself to this material world. God in the flesh shows up in a way we couldn't, what? Dream up. Spoke about that a little bit last week. So much here, even these few verses as we consider these things. But verse 21a, the angel continues speaking to Joseph, and he said, "And you shall call his name Jesus," which means God is salvation. And this is the same message that was given to Mary earlier. His name, Jesus. His work, the latter, they jump back down into verse 21. His name, Jesus. God is salvation. But then what's his work? Why did he come to this world? What does it say? He will save his people from their sins. His name, his work, miraculous. All these things. You know, the average Jew in the Old Testament times, and in the time when Joseph and Mary were living, the times when Jesus walked this earth for those 33 years or so, you know, they knew about the Messiah, but their thinking was what? No, the Messiah is going to come. The Savior will come. We hope he comes. We hope he comes soon. And he will save us from, well, the time of Jesus. He'll save us from the Romans. He'll sit on the throne and life will be peaceful. And he'll defend us from our enemies and to go on beyond that. And he'll heal us from our diseases. And he'll set everything in order. And what does the scripture say here again and again and again? Why did Jesus come? What does it say there in verse 21? He will save his people from their sins. Not that he will save his people from the Romans or from sickness or trials or trouble, but he will save you from your sins. And many Christians even today get confused over all that. Certainly he cares about these other things, but that's way down the list from what God's Word gives to us clearly why Jesus Christ came, why the Father sent the Son, why he left the glories of heaven to be born so humbly. Why did he come? In Luke chapter 8, we are given an account of a crippled man. You're familiar with it. I still remember it in the flannel graph days of, you know, being a little kid and Mary Merchant and her mother up in front of our little gathering in the basement of Calvary Baptist Church in the little church I attended growing up, and later gave my life to Christ in that church. But the flannel graph, and you know the story. You know, there was a house and Jesus was speaking and there were people in the house and around the house, and these four guys come with their buddy who's crippled, and they can't get him next to Jesus because they want Jesus to touch him and do what? Healing, right? And so what do? I mean, being resourceful, they climb up on the roof and take some of the tiles away and let him down in his little you know, whatever it was, cot, chair, bed, whatever it was. And here he comes. You remember? What's the first thing Jesus said to that man, the cripple? What was it they wanted? Why all this? Because they wanted him healed, right? That was why. But what was the first thing Jesus said to him? He said, "Son, your sins are forgiven." He came seeking healing, a miracle. It would be. But Jesus said, "What you need to see, and you'll understand more clearly as time goes on, your greatest need there, dear fellow, is the greatest need that we all have in common, all of mankind, is that our sins might be forgiven." And then the Lord said, "And by the way, you can take up your bed and walk too." Just to confirm the very fact that the very one who can heal a body can forgive sins. And he's the only one. Can you say with no reserve, my sins are forgiven? They're under the blood. They're washed away. They're separated from me as far as the east from the west. Somebody made comment on that before the service this morning, back in the back room, and just giving praise to God. Oh, I'm forgiven. Praise God. Praise God. But Jesus said, the one they let down through the roof. You know, those who thought his greatest, that the biggest problem was his legs, and that's what everyone thought. But Jesus said, no, your real problem is your sin. And again, that's my problem, that's your problem, that's the world's problem. Jesus did heal, but he pointed out a much bigger problem, the forgiveness of sins and the saving of a soul. Praise God for that. You know, I think there's an old Christmas song. I don't know if you call it a carol or not. Remember, only one, I'm not a Harry Belafonte connoisseur of his music, but there was one song, I think he was the only one I remember here singing it, but one of the lines of it is, "And man will live forevermore." What's the next part? "Because of Christmas Day." Remember that? I haven't heard that for a while. But he's wrong. We look at this manger scene here, and we see the cradle, but apart from the cross, we've really missed it all. Isn't that true? Man's not going to live forever because of Christmas Day. They're going to live forever because of the cross of Christ, where Jesus dealt with the sins of all those who would believe, right? Oh, we're thankful for the cradle, the incarnation, that's part of the bigger story and picture and the sinlessness of Christ and all the rest, certainly. The Apostle Paul, preaching, he said, I knew nothing among you in my preaching except the birth of Jesus Christ. No. In his teaching, no doubt he referred to that. But yet the point is what? I presume to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and him what?
Crucified.
And his crucified. The death of Jesus Christ. Without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sin. It's not to belittle the story of Christmas and the incarnation. But he came that he might give his life a ransom for sinners. That's you and that's me. The real message, the message of Christmas, is not that Jesus came to save you from your poverty or your sickness or your trouble or from war or racism or from COVID-19. What's the message of the gospel? It's a message of the transformation and salvation of a soul. The message far more significant than the freeing of a nation from its evil bondage or even from its sinful culture. And to save a soul from their sins. And what happens to that soul if they are not forgiven? separation from God forever and ever. Verse 22, the gospel writer looks back to the prophecies of the Old Testament. At the same time, he looks forward to the Savior who's to come. Let's move along. Verse 22, the angel said, "Behold, the virgin shall be with child and shall bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel," which translates God, what? What's the next word? God with us. I love that. I think Joseph and the Old Testament believers, they would believe that God is for us, for them. But here, that little word, the Messiah, the Savior, this Jesus. Who is he? God with us. Oh, I love that. God with us. And again, the Old Testament, you look back there, and the Old Testament was looking forward in expectation of the coming of the Messiah. But the New Testament gives us the account of his coming and how to live that life in following him. And what else do we find in the New Testament? We find it also in the Old, but so much clearer in the New. There was an expectation in the Old of the coming Messiah, but he has come, and now there's, for you and I, there's an anticipation of his coming again and making all things new when Jesus comes to reign forever and ever on the earth in righteousness. Praise God, we look forward to that day, don't we? I do, and I trust that you do too. Verse 23, this is from Isaiah chapter 7, and written about 730 B.C., and written, intended for the whole world. "For a child will be born to us, and a son will be given to us." You see that? Who is the us here? You know, the sense in which is all of humanity. There's only one Savior for the world. There's only one child given by God the Father to the world, to us. But then you get to Psalm 53. It says, "He was pierced through for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities." Who is our here? He is God's only Savior for the world. There is no other. There is no other way. There is no being good enough or getting two plus marks for being on church on Christmas Sunday. You add them up, and if there's enough, you're in. But some think that way, sadly. And some in good churches, sadly, continue to think that way. How sad. So Jesus is not only for us, but he is God with us. Don't you like that? He is God with us. Verse 23, his name, Emmanuel, which translates God with us. The incarnation didn't happen so that we might know that God exists, but it happened to bring God to us. To bring God to us. You know, the Old Testament believer that thought that God was only out there somewhere, that he was at a distance. Remember Moses on the mount? People of Israel getting the Ten Commandments, the people were outside the mountain. What was going on? What did they see, the people down below? They saw what? Fire and smoke. And they saw seemingly almost like no trespassing signs all the way around the mountain, right? "Don't you come near or you will die." Right? But then God gives us Jesus. What do we see in Jesus? What do we see? We see little children sitting on God's knee. Sitting on Jesus' knee, sitting on God's knee. We see Zacchaeus. Remember Zacchaeus? One no one would have anything to do with because he was a Jewish tax collector, an outcast. And what did Jesus say to Zacchaeus? It's in the song, isn't it? "For I'm going to your house today." We see the hand of Jesus embracing this little kid on his knee. You know, we see the compassion of Jesus looking up at Zacchaeus in his tree, and one that no one even talked to. We see Jesus' compassion. He says, You know, no one else is going to eat with you or spend any time with you, but I'm going to your house today, Zacchaeus. We see John, disciple John. Where do we find him that kind of speaks to what I'm saying here? You know, they're sitting around, they're having a meal. Jesus is speaking and he's teaching. And where's John? It's recorded that he's leaning on Jesus' breast. There's the heart of Jesus. Isn't that true? Here we see God. We see him in Jesus. Jesus, the Son of God. Jesus, God the Son. We see his hand. We see his compassion. We see his heart. It's not only God for us, but it's God with us. And he's coming back again one day, and we'll be with him. What a wonderful day that will be. We see the very arms of God and welcoming us, don't you? Come unto me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. That's the invitation of Jesus 2,000 years ago, and that's Jesus' invitation today. And then we keep on going down to verse 24 and 25. And Joseph awoke from his sleep and did as the angel commanded him and took Mary his wife, kept her a virgin until he gave birth to the son, and he called his name Jesus. Again, we see the righteousness, honoring God's word, doing what was right before God, what God had commanded in a tough situation in which the world didn't understand, but he did what was right. Joseph. Lessons from Joseph. So much more we might say. What kind of man was he? What does God call him? A righteous man. A just man. Obedience to God, according to the word of God, would stand for all time. And that's true of you and I. When we do what's right, it may not be popular. It may not go down well. Our testimony of why we do what we do and why we don't do what we don't do, it may not be popular, but it honors the Lord. It honors the Lord. It's a testimony to the very heart of God. All the Old Testament prophecies were fulfilled in Jesus. Behold, a virgin will be with child and bear a son, and you'll call his name Emmanuel, God with us. That's the Old Testament prophecies fully fulfilled in Jesus. And the New Testament records the very events of the miraculous birth, the incarnation of Jesus, his life. We see in him the very heart of God, children sitting on his knee, eating with the outcasts of society, then forsaken, beaten, crucified, and the fulfilling of the Old Testament prophecy, and the Lord has caused the iniquity, the sins of us all to fall on him. Joseph, we're done. Joseph took God at his word. There was a time when he went from darkness to light in his understanding. But yet, even in the darkness, he committed himself to do what was right, even to those who might accuse him of doing what was wrong, and Mary, his beloved, the same. But that Joseph knew, as do Christians today, that not only that God is for us, but God is with us. God is with us today. For those who are Christians, the Spirit of God lives within us. And this song that we began with, or we sang second, Ring the Bells, I just love this. We're going to sing it in a minute. Christ was born in Bethlehem many years ago. Why? Born to die that man might live. Come to earth, new life to give. Born of Mary, born so low, many years ago, God the Father gave his Son, gave his own beloved one to this wicked, sinful earth to bring mankind his love, new birth. Ring the bells. Ring the bells. Let's sing this together, shall we? Just the first verse, okay? Have your sheet there. It'll be on the screen. And let it be from your heart as we remember and are reminded. Why did Jesus come? And this word, the word that we read, gives us the word. The things to learn from this man called Joseph that God chose. Perfect? No. Did he live in the dark for a while? Certainly did. But then God revealed himself at just the right time. At just the right time. And God will reveal himself, giving us grace, strength for the day in the midst of our trouble at just the right time as well. Not only is God for you, but God is with you even today. Let's sing together, shall we? This first verse. You know the Lord Jesus Christ, and He is your Savior. And I can't think of a better time if you have doubts or fears this Sunday before Christmas Day. 2021, that was the day. I didn't understand it all. There's still some dark spots in my understanding, but yet I understand the light of Jesus Christ. He came into this world to save sinners, and I know I'm one. And I've told Him I'm going to turn from my sin and I'm going to trust Him as my Savior. I can't think of a better day than today. Our prayer partners are coming up in front. If you'd like someone to pray with you and for you, today would be a good day to have someone pray with you. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, as we are dismissed, this new week that's ahead of us, and Lord, new challenges, no doubt. But Lord, for those who know You, whose lives have been touched and transformed miraculously by the Savior, Lord, new opportunities. Lord, bring these opportunities into our lives. Put folks in front of us. Lord, put our minds to those around us, so we might share a word, we might share a plate of something, we might share a flower, or just pop in to check how they're doing. In the name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Oh, Lord, You might use us this week. It may not be another week. It might be another week, Lord, for Your glory. Each one who names the name of Jesus Christ. Thank You for our time together, for Your word. Lord, I pray now You would help us. Help us, Lord, that the words of our heart, the meditations of our heart, and the words of our mouth might be pleasing in Your sight, oh, Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. And all of God's people said,
Amen.
Amen. The Lord bless you, each one. If I don't see you between now and then, what?
Merry Christmas.
Lord bless you all.